Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. Jesus also said to them, imagine that one of you has a friend and you go to that friend in the middle of the night. Imagine saying, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has arrived and I have nothing to set before him. Imagine further that he answers from within the house, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I assure you, even if he wouldn't get up and help because of his friendship, he will get up and give his friend whatever he needs because of his friend's brashness. And I tell you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, whoever seeks finds, to everyone who knocks the door is opened. Which parent among you would give a snake to your child if the child asked for a fish? If a child asked for an egg, which parent would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly One give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. So I'm going to stop sharing. So usually you don't get my big old face and head for sermon time, but decided that that's what I'm doing today because it's been a rough week, y'all. I mean, it has been a tough week. And I want us to, just so you know, kind of how I walked through this week. You know, one, just, you know, Robin's father died this past week after a long illness. And the 16th also brought about great joys. I had a book come out on the 16th, which is very exciting. But also what has been swept over our country and in many of our lenses these days is the shooting and the killings that happened in Atlanta. So I want to talk a little bit about that because yesterday I sat probably 4 or 5 times and rewrote this sermon and tried to get slides and I'd done images and tried to craft this beautiful response to what had happened. Excuse me. And 3 or 4 or 5 times through, I'm like, this is not what I'm feeling, right? I think there's so much that that I buy into, that we buy into as a larger church, that when things happen in the world, we just step right into these roles that we're always supposed to fit, because that's what we've always known. That's how we're always supposed to be. We've been given this way of being that is really a way of being that is based on structures and relationships and systems that have been around for generations and may longer be fit for who we are today. In some circles, you hear this talked about as white supremacist kind of ways of being together, where we value a way of being that doesn't value the diversity of which we are now made up in our culture and our world. Yesterday, on Twitter and some other online places, there was a lot of talk about folks just being exhausted. And I will tell you that yesterday, as try as I wanted to be online and answer emails and do all that stuff, as I tracked what was going on and watching my colleagues and especially Asian American women colleagues who were in the middle of the throes of both defending what they believed, being attacked, having to raise their voice and having to, again, come out of this invisibility that has been shrouded over their lives and their ministries, I too realized that I'm just tired. Not physically tired because I'm not getting enough sleep, that is true, but tired because when you hear this passage, right, this is an uplifting passage. You hear this passage that God says, whoever knocks, you will be answered. Whatever you ask for will be given. And for those of you that have been struck by the increase of violence towards Asian Americans and you've seen the reports and all of that, if this feels new to you, and there feel like there are folks who are super frustrated about this, it's because it's not new. There are many of us who have been part of these conversations for decades. I find myself on the older side of kind of these justice seekers, which is a fantastic place to be as I watch these young teens and 20s and 30s start to take move into spaces of leadership. And I find myself on the other side of that to see, but it also exhausted me even more because I think back to what my grandparents faced, and you see signage and villages burned and in California, and exclusion around Filipino Americans as well as Chinese Americans. And then you know, in the 80s, for those of you that were tracking with Vincent Chin and all that was going around during that time. And then you have the ongoing microaggressions that happen around Asian Americans all the time. For the Asians in our space, we could probably tell you time and a time again about those moments where we're reminded that we are othered in this space. Now, this is not about an oppression Olympics. This isn't about we need to feel worse for this group now or this group then. We're not ranking who has been marginalized more. This is about acknowledging the fact that there is a group of people in our country, in our world, and right around our particular historic space of First Presbyterian Church that has sit in a particular space in the United States right now that hasn't just been about the last 4 years of building up the fires because of a president and a group of people who have stoked the fires against Asian Americans. That has certainly lifted it up, but this has been going on forever. And so when I say I'm exhausted, excuse me, I'm tired because I think when you see Asians get angry, it fights against these stereotypes and people are discomforted with angry Asians. I'm tired because people want us to be able to say, here's how you fix it. Here's how you need to make me understand. I'm tired because there is a sense that our anger and frustration needs to placate rather than challenge. I'm tired because we still don't want to engage in the work of intersectionality, and we want to have compartmentalized marginalization and oppression. The number of people and things that I've seen that said, well, the person said it wasn't about race, it was about this. So not only do we have to understand that, one, since when do we believe the perpetrator? But two, that is all about all of it. We look at issues about how the police have handled this particular situation. You look at how people are approaching sex workers and understandings of what may or may not be happening. We look at how misogyny and exoticizing Asian American women has played a role in this. You look at that whole span. And for those who haven't been in that world or been thinking about that, it is incredibly overwhelming and it is hard work, and it should be. But I'm exhausted that we don't want to do that work as a whole. I'm exhausted by my colleagues who have no idea what they're going to say in the pulpit today, because it's a symptom of how our conversations about race in the United States has been simplified to be black and white. I'm exhausted just because it continues again and again and again. And so when you hear this passage that says, all you got to do is ask and God will kind of just make it happen, you can imagine how those who have been knocking on the door for generations just don't believe God. And so maybe what it is that we're knocking on the doors, but we're not knocking on the right doors. We're not asking the right questions. We're trying to only ask the questions that we are ready to hear the answers about. We want to ask the questions that we already feel like we're in that space to deal with. I want to ask the questions about justice and be able to say we're already there. But the reality is, for even our congregation, a congregation who, you know, you are my people now, the congregation that has been committed for generations to a ministry of justice in this world, that we too have work to do. You have called into your world an Asian American pastor. There are not many Asian American pastors leading predominantly white congregations in our denomination or anywhere else. And it would be easy for this congregation to just assume, right? This is the natural, that I will operate in the same way that others have. I will operate in the same way that your previous pastors have, or this idea of what pastors should be or shouldn't be. But yet you have called into this office, and I'm not the first person, somebody outside of the experience of this congregation. And to think that that isn't going to influence how I go about my ministry with you, and the challenges that we will face together, and the things that we can do together, would be naive, not just naive, but it would be missing on an opportunity for us to grow together. You've done this before, and it's just as difficult when you called a woman as your head of staff. I think Diana's here today. This was not an easy thing. A congregation that sees itself as progressive or liberal or however you want to describe it would naturally say, this is great. We called a woman as a head of staff, but you then have to do the work to make sure that it does not just become a window dressing experience for a community that wants to feel good about itself. You have called LGBTQIA people into your leadership. You have called at least one African-American into leadership. And I will tell you that in conversations with folks, we still, as a congregation, have much work to do. So this is not just a challenge for the world. This is a challenge for us as a church. How will we fully live into what it means to receive and know and understand the fullness of who God is calling us to be? How will we acknowledge our own spaces in our community and the community around us that is still not really fully understanding and grasping the understanding of intersectionality and what it means for our life and service in the world? What does it mean for us as well-meaning progressive Presbyterians to want to make so often this about us? What does it mean for a predominantly white congregation that strives ideologically and I think mentally and emotionally to be more diverse, to ask ourselves the questions, why aren't we already? I think for us as a church, as we move forward, the doors that we need to knock on are probably not the doors that we've knocked on in the past. The questions that we're asking and hoping for God to respond to us in the affirmative are probably not the questions that we have asked in the past. We have asked questions of, help us to intellectually understand what is going on. And maybe we just need to hear the pain and let that absorb into our souls. We have asked the question, well, how can I understand this? And we answer our own questions sometimes with saying, well, I'm related to this person, or I know this person, or I can somehow understand because this person is in my life. We center an experience of a people on our anecdotal experience of one person, and that usually fits into a narrative that we are comfortable with. We have to ask the question of ourselves, what are the questions we're afraid to ask of ourselves? Because there are questions that we will need to ask of ourselves that are sitting in our space, that might be festering for some, that have pushed people out, that have left people hurt. And I, for one, want us to be a place that models how we go about examining ourselves so that we can say to the world, it is possible. That we don't have to give up on the idea that just because we are the way we are now does not mean that that is the way we always have to be. That we own and we believe in the idea that we are growing into who God hopes us to be. And sometimes that journey is going to be difficult. We are going to dredge up past wounds. We're going to find out those places where we are not all together as wonderful as maybe we hope to be. There will be conflict. There will be pain. There will be hurt feelings. There will be tears. Some may leave. But my friends, my community, I hope that what we do is when we experience these things together, when we are a church that wants to proclaim into the world that we are a church that is grounded in this Jesus who calls us to be just, that calls us to do all the things that we care about the climate, that LGBTQIA plus people are not just welcomed here, but are affirmed as anyone else would be, that we would say to a world that even though we may not look like the world, we are working on ourselves to be so. I want us to be a church that models that so that when others see us, they're saying, oh, they're not pretending to be just. They're not just hanging flags and banners. We're not just doing these things, but we are doing the fullness of the work that it will take us to be the church that I think God wants us and intends for us to be. So that when we knock on the doors, we're knocking on the right ones. We're knocking on doors that are uncomfortable and challenging, and we're asking questions of God to say to us, what about this? We're seeking to know ourselves in a way beyond we could have ever imagined. We're seeking to know ourselves more than we are even today. And then when we do that, and I struggle with trying to end this time on a high note, but yet we either trust God or we don't. We either believe that when we approach God with faithfulness and openness and a genuine vulnerability that God will answer. And so you and I, we have to step into this space in ways that are going to challenge what it means for us to be and act and be structured and to think like First Presbyterian Church of Palo Alto has done in the past. And it's not to say who we have been is bad or good. It just means that God is calling us to be even more so who we are called to be and to risk stepping into that space like we've never done before. I would not give of my time and energy, and I don't think anybody would be in this space if we didn't believe that God was somehow moving here. If God was somehow troubling the waters in a way that there will be some rejoicing in the morning. This past week has been a reminder to me, though, that I too can't just pretend that things are all good and that things continue on, because that buys into the sense of privilege that you and I have in so many places. I will say, if your week wasn't impacted by what happened in Atlanta and the various conversations that have been all around that, that is a place of privilege. And for me, I couldn't let us have that space. There are going to be a lot of churches today where this will not even come up. And that is, those are spaces that need to own the fact that they are sitting in that privilege. So you and I, as we question all of those spaces, it is going to be hard work because we all have those places in our lives. But I say again, God is at good work here, and I'm either going to trust that God is moving or I'm not. And I hope that you'll do the same. So the doors that we choose to knock on together, the questions that we ask of ourselves, this is not simply an exercise in figuring out where we may not be doing as well as we need to. This is not an exercise in trying to figure out who is more oppressed than the other. This is not an exercise of trying to access shame and guilt. This is an exercise in figuring out who God wants us to be so that on the other side of that door, there is life and hope and goodness. That on the other side of these hard questions, the promises that Christ offers us and the world, the promise of new life and of new beginnings and of wholeness and of healing, then we get to experience that together. So then, when we look back, we say, ah, we knocked on the right doors. We knocked, they were answered. We asked the right questions. We asked, and they were answered. We sought out what God wanted us to seek, and we received God's promises in return. So my friends, my people, stay in the muck. Do some research. Look around. If you haven't been engaging in these conversations, jump in, because they will only help us grow as a church. The more we take on these things, the more we live into the things that we say that we are. And I, for one, as your pastor, am excited to be on that journey with you. It will not be easy. It's not going to be without its bumps, but I trust it will be faithful. Let us pray. Holy God, for the breath that greets us in the morning, the new life and the new beginnings, and a world that you beckon forth. Help us to be part of that creation. Help us to be part of that world that is becoming, oh, so slowly and sometimes so tragically and sometimes filled with so hurt, but yet becoming the world that you hope us to be. Help us to be your hands, your feet, your voices, all of the things that you need, the multitudes of the movement, so that we all may grow into the world you hope us to become. One of love, one of justice, one of hope. God, we thank you for the gift of community and the calling to which you have called us to in this day and in this age. Help us to be your faithful servants now and always. We pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say, amen.